All right, well, let's take our Bibles then to Ephesians 5. I'm going to get there as well. Ephesians chapter 5. It's good to see everybody today. And as Brother Wayne said, it is one of those days I printed on that printer. What was the last day I printed on it? Friday. It's fine. This morning, no ink. You know, that's just that's a typical Sunday morning. And I've learned not to even stress. I'm like, hey, we don't have to have bulletins today. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. Anyway, and then I think these guys back here are having some computer problems. So did you guys work that out? Or okay. Yeah. He came and asked me. I said, wait till Tim gets here. I don't know. Anyway, some days that's how it is. That's okay. Sometimes I feel like that's when the Lord's going to work, and you just got to work through the distractions. And so it's all right. Well, this morning we're looking at continuing through our series on building below the baseline. And we're going to look at Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 20. This morning we're going to look at being filled with the Spirit. And so just think through what we've done in the series. We talked first about having our relationship with God. Of course, all these things are sort of below the surface of our lives, not necessarily. I mean, there's evidences of all of these, as we'll see today when we talk about being filled with the Spirit. Obviously, there's evidences of that, but at the end of the day, these things are between us and the Lord. These things are only improved or helped when we obey God, and so just parts of our Christian life that we need to make sure are in place, and we've worked through having a relationship with God, and not just in salvation, but knowing God and knowing Him more and more as we walk with Him. We've talked about trusting in Him. We've talked about a life of continual repentance and always having a short account with the Lord. I've talked about humility and having a good conscience last week, or actually the week before, dying to self. And then today, being filled with the Spirit. A lot of the things we'll see today will be things that we've touched on in the previous lessons. And because the reason for that is because the Spirit is the one who enables us to do all these things in the first place. And so it's very hard to talk about repentance without talking about the Spirit, because the Spirit's the one who convicts and helps us to see those things. And so again, it may seem as if it's a little bit of review, but I want to talk about what it means to have a Spirit-filled life. We need to be having a Spirit-filled walk. And not the way the world would say, or maybe the charismatic church would say, and I'm not here to throw rocks at anybody today, but we need to know what the Scriptures say, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So Ephesians 5, let's look at verses 5 through 21 together. Or sorry, 15 through 21. I looked at verse 5 and I was like, that's not it. Okay, look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Lord, I pray this morning that you would just be with us today. Lord, there's been, it's just not a complaint here, it's just an observation that there's been a lot of distractions this morning, just with all the different things going on at the church today. But help us, Lord, just to walk right through those distractions and not be bothered. And understand we meet today so that we can hear from you, so that we can encourage one another, and so, Lord, you can speak to our hearts through your word. We're thankful for those who will be baptized today, and Lord, I know that you're doing a work in this church. You're working on lives and families and hearts, and when you're doing that, Lord, there will be opposition, there's no doubt. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would win those battles today. I pray that you not only win the battle here, but Lord, win the spiritual battle that's taking place that sometimes we don't even recognize or acknowledge. But we know when your word is opened and when we're gathered together in your name, that there is a spiritual conflict happening. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd win that and that you'd help us to hear clearly from your word what we need today so that we can better live our lives for you. I pray you'd help me as I teach and as I preach and just throughout the entire day. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Warren and Pam Adams, the family, they live in Gilchrist, Texas. And in 2005, Hurricane Rita, they live on a kind of on the beach there. In 2005, Hurricane Rita swept through. You may remember that one. And it completely destroyed their home. And so they rebuilt their home after that. And when they rebuilt it, they decided they would rebuild it differently than it was before. That's a good idea. Did you know that? If it was destroyed the first time, if you build it the same way, it's going to be destroyed again. Does that make sense? Yeah, sometimes we don't get that. We are so sort of stuck in our ways. But no, they rebuilt it differently. They reinforced the foundation. They put 14-foot support beams down under the earth and then lifted the house up 22 feet off of the beach. And I mean, they spent a lot of, you can understand that would be an investment, right? I mean, that's a lot harder than just showing up and sort of pouring a foundation or putting a few piers in and building a house. They went to great lengths to try to strengthen the foundation. Well, in 2008, I think it was, let me look at my notes here. Yeah, 2008, Hurricane Ike came through. And when Hurricane Ike came through, it destroyed, again, all the houses on the beach except one. This is, I know it's a bad picture because I found this tiny little picture. This is, you can see the destruction all along the beach. That is the Gilchrist, the house of, what was her name? I wrote it down. I've got it here. Warren and Pam Adams. And so here's another picture of it. You can see the destruction all along the beach and then there is their house. I don't know if there was a road to get back to it, but the house was standing. And this just gives you a visual picture of what we're trying to do when we say we're building below the baseline. Because, listen, the storms of life will come. I mean, I always think, you know, why do they build right there? Like, if that was me, I would just go inland 30 miles and build there. But they, you know, that's my question always. Why would you rebuild right there? But they, you know, here's the thing. They built in a place where the storm was unavoidable. Well, here in our lives, we don't have the choice to build in a place where the storm is unavoidable. We're gonna have these storms of life. The question is, will we be like this house or will we be like those neighboring houses there? And the whole difference between us living this way and having that and standing and falling is our foundation. How is our spiritual walk on the inside? I think I've tried to stress this every single Sunday school lesson, but we're so good at playing the game of Christianity. We're really good at that. We're really good at making it look good. And people think, oh yeah, they're a Christian and they're living for the Lord. We're good at putting on that facade, but what reveals it is the storm. Was it Usain Bolt? I think it was that he's like super fast. I mean, his name's Bolt, so you'd think he would be fast. But he you know, broke a bunch of records one year. I don't remember what year it was. But I remember reading something about him, and it was interesting what he said. He goes, everyone likes to look at that race, which just lasted a few moments. But what no one knows about is the 4 years of training that went in and the preparation that went in and the dedication that went in to making my body as such so that in those few moments I could run that race. I think it was Mike Tyson who said, I don't know, it might not have been Mike Tyson, I probably shouldn't quote if I don't know, but one boxer said a good boxer is not revealed or not built in the ring. You watch a match and maybe it goes a couple rounds, you're like, man, that guy is a good boxer. You know, it wasn't those couple of minutes in the ring that made him a good boxer. It was all the hours and days and weeks in the gym before. What happens is a good boxer is revealed in the ring during that time of trial. So again, it's just the same idea that as we go through this life, we're going to have storms, and those storms will reveal our spiritual condition. So today we're going to talk about another layer that we need to have in our life, which is the indwelling, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, in our verse here, we're going to look at this in more depth, but this has to do with who is in control of our life. I'm not talking this morning about salvation per se. because we understand that we receive the Holy Spirit the moment that we're saved. Many verses tell us this, but Ephesians 1:13 is one I always like to go to. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed." So that's the salvation part. They have believed, past tense. It says, "Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So when we get saved, we receive the Spirit. That's what happens. He comes into our life. He seals us. He's the one that is holding for us that eternal security, which is promised. So we don't get more of the Spirit as we live our Christian life. That's kind of a false belief that quite a few have, that they can sort of get more of the Spirit as they get closer to the Lord. The thing is, the Spirit of God is a person. You have to realize that. He's a person. So you don't get more or less of Him. He is what He is. When you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He's not just a force or some like mystical thing that we get more and more of and it causes us, you know, to behave wildly or whatever. It's not like that. He's a person. When we get saved, He comes into our life. He seals us, so we receive the fullness of the Spirit when we're saved. So when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, we have to understand the wording. And the wording being filled with the Spirit, which I'll talk about in a few minutes, just trying to give you a little introduction, it has to do with who we're allowing to control our life. So let's look first at the Spirit-filled path. The Spirit-filled path. Now, again, the Spirit-filled life is not accomplished in a moment. At salvation, you receive the Spirit, but being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit daily, allowing the Spirit to have control and say in your life is a path. It's a choice that we make every single day. This morning, in my prayers, I spent a few moments praying that the Lord would control the day, that I would yield to Him, and that He would speak to me, and essentially what I'm saying is, Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit today? I need your control today. I need your help in decision-making today. Galatians 5 and verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." That's a command. Walk in the Spirit. How are we to walk? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So again, the word walk there is talking about our lifestyle, our daily living, how we carry ourselves, what we do, and he's saying we should be walking in the Spirit. So in our verses here, we see this, that there's a couple of different ways this path looks. The first thing is, it's a path of caution. Ephesians 5 and verse 15 says, "So then, see then that you walk," how are we to walk? "Circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So we're supposed to walk circumspectly. Now, we don't use the word, I don't know that I've used the word circumspectly in sort of normal conversations. It's not a word we use often, but you can hear in that word sort of the meaning. The word circumspectly in the verse there has the meaning, it sounds like the word circumference. Now, we want to do a geometry lesson real quick here. Do you remember what a circumference is? All right, good. Yeah, it's a circle. So it's the distance around the outside of a circle. So circumference is circle. We could say like this, it's a perimeter of a circular object. So it's the edge, it's the perimeter, it's that circular shape. Okay, so that's the idea of circumference. Now, the word circumspect has that same meaning built in. It means that we would walk understanding the perimeters. Okay, we would walk understanding the perimeters. I have a friend who's a military guy. He's been in the military, 25, 28 years. He's still in there. And he's a good friend of mine, and we would go and do, when I lived in the same town he did, and we went to the same church, we would go and do mission trips together, or we would go and just do various things. And because of his military background, this guy was always on. You ever met anybody like that? Just always on. And I would say this, he walked circumspectly. When he walked in a room, he knew how many people were in there, you know, and he knew what they were, which direction they were facing and all of that. Just kind of one of those guys, and he's real funny. He's got a great sense of humor as well, and so he would try to teach us us civilian guys some of this stuff and some of the code words. So when I talk to, I call him VT or Sarge. I don't call him Sarge anymore because he's a master sergeant now, but I call him VT. When I talk to VT, I used some military lingo with him because he's taught me some of his language. That's the language he speaks. But he says this, and he says it all the time. He'd say, we were in San Diego one time, and we were building this church, and beautiful church, Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, still there. And we're working on this historical building. He was part of the crew, as I was. Well, anyway, we got hungry. It was late at night. We've been working all day. We got hungry, and so we went to this taco shack. We found a taco shack on the first day. That's an important thing to do, is find a food source right away if you're on one of these trips. And so we found this taco shack, and it wasn't in the greatest neighborhoods, and it was very late, and I think this place must have stayed open. I don't know if it was all night or what, but it was very late. And so we're walking to get tacos, and all of us guys are just like, going to get some fish tacos and enjoy life. We're not thinking, we have no cares at all. And VT says to us, he goes, guys, keep your head on a swivel. This isn't a good part of town. I'm like, I don't have to. You are. You got that. All right. I'm not worried at all about my safety right now. You're holding that. But that's what he said. Keep your head on a swivel. Well, what's a swivel? Yeah, it's that. I'm going to look this way. I'm going to look this way. I'm going to look behind me. I'm going to, another thing he would say often is watch your six. And, it's just keep your head on a swivel. What Paul's saying when he says walk circumspectly is what my friend would say, keep your head on a swivel. As you're walking through this life, you better be watching out left and right, front, watch your back, watch around you, because the devil is, it says, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That is a truth from the scriptures. The devil is trying. He's looking for an opportunity to take us down. That's his job. That's what he hates Christ and he hates Christians. And so he wants to take you down. So Paul is saying, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, as he gets to in a few verses, he says, listen, you need to walk circumspectly. You need to have your eyes up and eyes open to what is going on around you. Be aware. And we've all seen those videos of lions and they're creeping up on the antelope, and sometimes the lion will jump out and actually get an antelope down and eat it. And what's crazy is those antelope will, in just a few hours, return to that same spot where their friend was killed. And they'll go right back there, and they'll put their heads down, and they'll begin drinking again or eating again. They're not very bright. They are fast. They make up for it with their speed, but they're not very smart. And so the lion knows, well, he can just crouch over here in that same bush he used yesterday and probably have some pretty good success again. And so it's amazing to me how that happens. Now, again, that's the idea of being circumspect, understanding that there are dangers, spiritual dangers around us that we need to be watching for. We got to keep our head on a swivel, walk circumspectly. Then it's a path of not only a path of caution, but a path of consecration. A spirit-filled path is a path of consecration. Now, the word consecration means this. It means separating from a common to a sacred use. That's what the word means. So separating something from a common use to a sacred use. Now, in our house, if you come over for dinner, well, I don't know, it depends on the occasion and things, but we'll probably give you your drink in a Dickies cup. A cup we got at Dickies or some other barbecue place. We go to places that give us cups because that's the cups that we use all the time. We use those plastic-free cups. But, on Thanksgiving or on a special occasion or, if we're having some people over and it's going to be kind of a fancy thing, what do? We wash the plastic cup. I like that. No, that ruins my illustration, though. We get out the glasses, right? We get out the fancy stuff. We get out the glasses. And we typically do use real silverware, but we do also use a lot of plasticware, too. And it's like when you see the silverware, you're like, ooh, what's this fancy, dinner we're about to eat here? It's like those glasses are reserved for special use. All the rest of the time, you use a Dickies cup or whatever. We got a bunch of different kinds of those. But you get the idea. So this idea of consecration is to put something aside for a particular use, okay? To put something aside for a particular use. So when we're going to be walking with the Lord, the idea is that we would be consecrated, and the The verse here says, not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He's called us to a different consecrated life, the will of the Lord. And so, again, that's separated for a particular use. I could use my military friend again. When he left civilian life to become a soldier, you understand he was separated for a different use at that point. Does that make sense? I mean, it's not a sacred use, you might say, but he was separated for a different purpose. And so his whole life then began to fulfill that purpose. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel," that's your body, "in sanctification and honor." So he says, "For this is the will of God." Here is something that is God's will for your life, that you should be sanctified. That word has a similar meaning to the word consecration, set apart for the master's use. Possessing your vessel in sanctification. So it's like, listen, you're no longer a common cup. You're a special cup now. You're saved. You're set apart for the master's use. You're not just to be filled with just anything. You're to be filled with the Spirit. That's this idea of consecration. The Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Here's what, because we can get pretty, this can get pretty complicated if we allow it to, but it really doesn't need to. If I'm to understand what the will of God is for me and what it means for me to live a Spirit-filled life, a life for Christ, it's not that I don't have any help in that. Okay, the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." So how do we get wisdom? How do we know the Spirit's leading? Well, I'll just say it like this. The Spirit of God will never contradict God's word. He'll never contradict God's word. So if we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in the word of God. We're walking in the Scriptures. Our walk will be consistent with God's word. Now, the Spirit can certainly speak to our hearts. He can certainly convict us of things. He can certainly clarify and illuminate things in our lives. He can certainly guide us. But he will never guide us along a path that would take us away from God's word. He'll never do that. The Spirit of God is the person of God in spirit form. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, is the Word of God, who is God. He's all one, the triune Godhead. He will not contradict himself. J. Oswald Sanders said, "A walk in the Spirit will of necessity be a walk in accordance with the word the Spirit has inspired." You ever thought about that? The Spirit moved men of old to write the Scriptures. So the Spirit will not contradict what he inspired to be written. Okay, and so again, if we're going to be walking this path of consecration, it's a path of following the Word of God, following the Spirit. So then we have the Spirit-filled purpose. Okay, so we kind of looked at the path that we're to walk, the Spirit-filled path, but now the purpose. What is the purpose? Look at verse 18 again, and this is where we get really our definition for, let me see, my page must have turned here. Yeah, this is where we get really our definition for what a Spirit-filled life is. It says in verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So we have a contrasting of things here. He's saying, don't do one thing and do this other thing. And the reason he's doing that, now, this isn't going to be a message against alcohol or the use of it, although that would be a good message to have, and I'm going to speak a little bit about it here. But what he's doing is he's making a comparison, because alcohol is a controlling substance. What he's doing is he's making a comparison that allows us to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So here's a command, a clear command, not to be intoxicated with alcohol. And I think in a group like this, I think we would understand that we should not be intoxicated with alcohol. I think that's fairly clear. In fact, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 23 for just a second. And I'm going to establish this point a little bit. Again, this isn't the message, so we'll just spend a little bit of time here. But so many Christians are confused on what the Scriptures say about alcohol. You know, I hear all the time, well, Jesus turned the water into wine, you know. I'm going to get off in the weeds. I promise you it wasn't the wine that you're buying at this store right over here. It's a different thing. Let me work on that for just a second, then we'll move on. Y'all know when Jesus turned the water into wine, it was at the end of a seven-day wedding celebration. So if you're saying he made this alcoholic wine, and they've been drinking wine for 7 days, they're in a drunken stupor of a party. And you're essentially saying Jesus is coming in, and he's making some more wine to continue that drunken stupor of a party that's been going on for several days. The wine that's talked about in the scriptures, there's like three different things that we could talk about. But that wine that Jesus turned the water into wine, it's not talking about wine that's this much percent alcohol by volume. What he did was he took something that was bitter, that was unable to be drunk because it was poisonous, and he turned it into a sweet wine that could be drank, and it wouldn't be dangerous, and it was apparently delicious based on the crowd and what they saw. But the wine in those days was so low in percentage of alcohol as compared to what it is today. And all you got to do is do some historical research to find this out. But if you remember, just give you a biblical example, in the book of Acts, Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. He starts speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues would be a strange thing to hear if we ever, no one on earth right now has the gift to speak in tongues. But if they did, what it would be is a guy standing here, and there's 12 languages represented in the audience, and he speaks with one voice, and all these 12 people hear their language. That would be an amazing miracle. That's the true speaking in tongues that's spoken about in the scriptures. Well, there's some there that aren't understanding anything, and they look at Peter, and he's like blabbing all these crazy, he can't understand the language. And you know what he says? He goes, these men are drunk with wine. You know what Peter's defense was that day? He said, we're not drunk. It's the morning. Y'all ever read that? Now, he didn't say it like that. That's how a Texan would say it. But he says, it's not drunk. It's an early hour of the day. You know why he said that? Because in those days, the alcohol level was so low in this wine, you'd have to literally drink all day to get drunk. And so what Peter's saying, there's no way that we're drunk. It's early in the morning. This is a work of the Spirit of God. Interesting. All right, now, Proverbs 23, I got to move on. It's not really the point of the message today. One of these days, I'll go through what the Bible says about alcohol. Look at verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Notice verse 30. And again, this confirms this thing I just said. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. So again, to get drunk in those days, you'd have to tarry long at the wine. Why? Because it's a very low alcohol content that's in this wine. Many times, in fact, in the scriptures, when it speaks of the strength of the wine, it's talking about the amount of sugar in it. There's a lot of things that we need to understand about this. But these days, you don't have to spend a lot of time to be long at the wine, because one drink has way more actual alcohol in it than anything that these people had at their availability. Okay, so this is the problem. These that spend long time at the wine. Verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. You know that verse, I'm not making this up, says don't even look at it. That's what it says. Don't even look at it. Once it's become this alcoholic concoction that can control you, don't even look at it. Don't mess with it. Verse 32, and at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Why? Well, it's dangerous, right? It's like a serpent. What'll happen? Well, verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, and as he that lieth on top of the mast. We could go on. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. All right, so notice what happens to this person who's been long at the wine. Or as Ephesians 5 says, being drunk with wine, it changes them. They see strange women. Thou shalt behold strange women. All of a sudden, what they see is different than what they saw before. Their perception has been changed. Does that make sense? Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Did you know someone who's been long at the wine? They're going to talk differently, and they're going to say things that they would never say sober. Is that true? Oh, it's absolutely true. It's a controlling substance. It takes control. So when we partake of wine, we're giving up a measure of control. And what, now go back to Ephesians 5. What Paul is saying in Ephesians 5 is, don't do that. Don't give up control. Did you know there's a lot of things that we could give up control to besides, you know, wine? That's just the example that's given here. But there's a lot of things in our life that are demanding our control. Again, he uses this analogy because it's so obvious what alcohol does. It takes control from the person. It changes the way that they behave. Alcohol has a pull. It has hooks. It puts its hooks into you. And as Proverbs said, Proverbs 23, after it all happens, he says, I'll awake and do it again. After all that, he's like, why would I do that? Well, it's done this to me, but when I awake, I'll do it again. Why? Because it has a control. But when you quit it, it has to let go. It has to release its hold if you're yielded to the Spirit. So this idea of what we allow to control our lives, okay? We have to be determined to allow the Lord to control. Now, let's look at the other half of the verse. It is a yielded purpose. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So anything that we allow to take control of our lives other than God would be a sin. Okay? No other examples are popping in my head at the moment, but there's a whole lot of different things that we do that we, you know, whether it's our just our flesh or whether it's some pursuit in our life that isn't what God would have us to do. If we're allowing those things to be our decision maker rather than the Lord, then we're not yielding to the Spirit. So to be filled means, and here's where I'll give you the definition, to make full, to fill to the full, to cause to abound, to furnish or supply liberally. So again, this is a choice. It's a choice to be filled with the Spirit. By the way, it is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, you know, hey, if you have time. No, it's a command. We ought to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled means to be yielded to Him, just to be yielded to Him. The key, I'm going to get into how we do this, but to be filled is to yield to the Spirit so that He may have total access to our wills and our lives. Okay, we all have a will, and I don't mean the one you wrote up with your lawyer, you know, to help make sure that your kids, you know, get your money or whatever. We all have a will. We all have a heart's desire. We all have a, some idea of what we're wanting to do and what we're supposed to do. We all have a will. And so we exercise this will every day, all the time. We do it all the time. We get in the car after church and we say, where do you want to eat? Okay. We're going to exercise our will to pick our favorite restaurant. It's a small decision. I don't know that you really need the Spirit's help to pick a restaurant. Although with some, you may want to listen to God and not go to some places. But most of the time, you can pick a restaurant. I'm just saying that's a desire of the will. It's just a decision, a choice that you make. So let's don't make it harder than it is. It's just choices. In our will, we have a will. Also, God has a will. And He has things that He wants us to do and direction He wants us to go and decisions that He wants us to make. Yielding to the Spirit is setting aside our will and allowing God's will. It's that simple. That's yielding. You say, is that being filled with the Spirit? No. God has to fill you with the Spirit. You can't do it. You can't force the Spirit in. But here's what you can do. You can yield to God. That means, again, set aside your will, insert God's will, or allow God's will to take place. When that happens, we make a choice. Romans says it like this. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So let me give an example that'll cheer everyone in the room up, okay? Every Sunday, we have a decision to come to church or not, right? We make that decision. We're going to come to church or not. Listen, we all have a will. Okay, I won't discuss what your will is right now. God has a will. You know what God's will is? That you go to church. You know, and here's why I'm saying it'll make everybody happy. You're all here. I mean, you're here. Okay, you've done this one. So just give yourself a gold star or whatever. But have you ever woken up and not felt like going to church? I have. As a pastor, I have. You say, yeah, back in the day. No, while pastoring, I have woken up and my flesh was like, ah, right? That's my will, okay? Now, as you walk with the Lord, your will will, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Your will start to conform to his will. More like Christ, you start wanting to make more decisions like he makes. And so those things are happening. But a lot of times our will is in opposition to God's will. And that's a simple example. We wake up, we're tired. You know, I drink dark magic coffee in the little K-cups. And that's I don't like the weak stuff. All right, I like the dark coffee. And we were out of it this morning. Out. You understand? That's a problem. That's why I'm so upset today. No, I actually snuck over here, and there was some dark roast downstairs. So we're good. But you know, you don't always feel like doing what God wants you to do. And if you say, I always feel like doing what God wants you to do, then you're lying to yourself and me and everybody else, because we all struggle to do what God wants us to do. If we didn't, the Christian life wouldn't be that difficult, would it? So what happens is you say, okay, I've hit the snooze 14 times, but God wants me to go to church, so guess what? I'm going to drag up, and I'm going to set aside my will to stay in my warm bed, and I'm going to allow God's will. Just going to obey, because we know God's will. How do we know it? Well, the word of God. We know his will. We know our will. When there's a conflict, we yield our will. We allow God's will. It's really not that hard. Being filled with Spirit is not, you know, driving down the road and seeing a cloud formation that looks like Jesus and then all of a sudden having some spiritual experience and awakening. That'll never happen to us. So what's the practical way we're filled with the Spirit? How can I know that the Lord's controlling my life? Well, it's when I'm yielding to him constantly. And that was just one decision you had to make this morning. Now you got to make the decision to be kind to one another. Right? Because guess what? We're all people. And sometimes we don't feel like being kind, do we? Well, guess what? That's our will. What's God's will? Love one another. This is the new commandment that I've given to you, that you love one another. So again, it's yielding to the Lord as much as anything and allowing God to fill us. And it's a command. There's evidences in our life when this isn't happening. You know, when there's sin just going on in our life, unconfessed, undealt with sin, when there's unforgiveness, when there's no fruit, when there's no Christ-like attitude, that those are all indications that we're not yielding our will to him as we need to be and being obedient, allowing God to fill us. So we talked about the Spirit-filled path, and we talked about the Spirit-filled purpose. Now let's look at, and we'll do this real quick, we're going to look at the Spirit-filled product. So the last three verses of our text give us the product. What happens? What will be in our life if we are following the Spirit? First of all, we'll have joy. We'll have joy. A Spirit-filled person is a person who experiences the joy of the Lord. It says this, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Another scripture talks about how the Lord will put a new song in our mouth. Have you ever just been around someone who just had a song in their heart? They're humming the song. You ever had one of those days where the joy of the Lord is just on you? And it seems like you're humming those hymns and you're whistling, if that's allowed in your household, those hymns. And you're you just have a song in your heart. You're walking through and you're thinking of I was thinking of Fanny Crosby, who was blind and wrote all those hymns. And she wrote Blessed Assurance. I love that hymn, Blessed Assurance. She didn't have to be blind. Did y'all know that? She at a really small age had a problem with one of her eyes. I don't remember what it was, and the doctor over-medicated her eyes and blinded her. Do you understand how that could cause someone to be bitter? That could cause someone to be pretty upset about their lot in life. You know, she said this, if I could meet that doctor again, I would thank him over and over and over, because the next person I'm going to see would be Jesus Christ. She wrote, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. That's a lady with a song in her heart. That's a lady with, I mean, there's something going on there that is not of us and is of God. That's a spirit-filled walk. And so having a song in our heart, having the joy of the Lord. If you don't have the joy of the Lord in your life as a Christian person, if there's not a song in your heart for Him, I would encourage you to just ask yourself, am I walking in the Spirit? Because that's one of the fruits. It's one of the evidences. Secondly, I said I'd go fast, so gratitude. Giving thanks always, verse 20, for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:20. Gratitude. A spirit-filled Christian will be grateful. Why? Well, we understand what the Lord did for us. We understand that there's a home in heaven waiting for us. And we have a song in our heart, and so we'll be grateful. Though, if you're ungrateful, and I mean, I don't mean to be mean, but do you know what the biggest symptom of being ungrateful is? Does anyone know? That could be one of them. It's not the easiest one. That's good, though. Complaining. Well, do you complain? Uh-oh. Right? I complain. You know what the Lord reminds me? You're ungrateful, boy. You're ungrateful. If you complain, if that's the way you carry yourself, is not thanksgiving but complaining, well, there's a problem. That's not the spirit-filled walk. A spirit-filled walk produces joy, it produces gratitude, and it produces cooperation. Look at verse 21 again. Submitting yourselves. Notice this. It doesn't say submitting yourselves to God. We have verses that say that, so we ought to obviously do that. It says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. He's talking to a church. He's saying a spirit-filled walk drives cooperation. Why is that? Well, if we're all listening to the same Spirit, we're all going to be walking the same direction, aren't we? We're all going to be understanding of each other as human beings and our faults and our failures, that we have them too. And so again, a spirit-filled walk brings joy, gratitude, and cooperation. It's really not as hard as we try to make it. It's not something that's out there in outer space that we can never reach. No, it's simply, I have a will, God has a will. I yield my will, I allow God's will, He fills me with His Spirit. That's how you walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thankful for what you do for us, and grateful for the day. And Lord, I'm excited to preach the morning message. I'm excited to baptize some folks today. And Lord, I just pray that you'd continue to work in our church, in the hearts and the lives of your people. And we'll thank you for all things. We pray your blessing on the day. In Jesus' name, amen.